My name is Pastor Chris Aaron Rice. I'm one of the leaders of New Life Evangelistic Center, and I'm very excited to be here with you all again today. This is not my first time being here at Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church, and it's always such a pleasure to be here with you all, to be partnering with Pastor Brian, and to just see familiar, smiling faces. So again, thank you so much for inviting me. You know, as I was preparing and praying about what it is that I would speak about, the Lord really laid it on my heart that we need to clear some misconceptions about pride and humility in particular. The reality is that pride, as the world defines it, is very different than how the Bible talks about pride. And it's important that we understand how pride is revealing itself in our own hearts. Because the reality is that we cannot even come to God, we cannot serve God, we can't love Him, we can't love His people without humility. And pride is the opposite of humility. And so today we're going to be talking about the deadly fog of pride, how it blinds us to itself, and how we can move from a position of being proud to a position of humility and service to God. And so first, let's talk a little bit about how our culture discusses pride. The voice of our culture on pride is very misleading. The reality is that our culture, from our media, from our books, from our politicians, from the top down, is sold on a self-promotion way of life. We live in a dog-eat-dog world in our individualistic, capitalistic nation. And that individualism and capitalism, it affords us freedoms, but a part of that freedom is that it's all about me. We get the me, me, me mentality. And I don't know if you've heard this phrase, but follow your heart. Have you ever heard that? Follow your heart. If you listen to the Disney songs like Frozen and all the others, it's preaching this message that's very counter-biblical, but very cultural, that says, you do you. Let me do me. Let you dictate the way in which you live life. And it's this self-centered, self-promoted, self-praising way of thinking and way of living. The reality is, it's easy for our flesh to agree with that message. It's easy for our sinful flesh to say, yeah, that's what I want. That's the way I want to live my life. It's easy to slip in because our flesh is bent towards pride. It's bent towards self-exaltation. And we live in a hyper-competitive society. If you aren't growing, then you're stagnant. There's not something. You're less than. And we have all of these people who are running on the hamster wheel of American society, and they're not getting anywhere. They feel burnt out, run down, because they're trying to compete with the Joneses, right? And the reality is, this is not the way God would have you live your life. This is the way the culture says you need to live your life. If you don't live your life this way, there's something strange, something wrong, something... that you're missing out on, right? The new term for the youngsters is FOMO, fear of missing out. FOMO, fear of missing out. So if you hear a child saying FOMO, now you know what that means, okay? Fear of missing out. And that's the rage. The newest app, the newest technology, the newest iPhone, the newest tablet, and if you don't have that, then you're less than, because we're hyper-competitive. My point is this: the world's definition of pride is too narrow. The world's definition of pride is too narrow. When they talk about a proud person, they're thinking of an arrogant person, someone who looks down their noses at other people and says they're better than. But the Bible's definition of pride is something very different. What God has to say about pride is a lot more comprehensive. And I want you to understand, don't miss this point, keep this in the back of your mind, that this is one of the big things that separates Christianity from every other world religion. Every other world religion says, you got to change, you got to do A plus B plus C, and then you'll earn heaven. Every other religion, from Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, and the 3,000 other world religions, says you've got to change, and then God or goddess or whatever it is that you're worshiping will do this. Christianity says the exact opposite. It says because God did this, now you are a changed person. That's completely different. Okay? And in a sense, other world religions are feeding the flesh and its pride because it makes your salvation about you and whether you can match up to the standard that's preached by the religion. God said, you can't reach my standard. You can't obey the law. You can't do as I've commanded you because your flesh is prideful. And so I'm going to do what you cannot do in my Son, Jesus Christ. My Son is going to live the perfect life that you can't live so that you and I can be in relationship with. This is the gospel, guys. So God's voice, we see this, right, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is right after Paul has expounded on all of the things that you and I are in Christ. There's only one command in all of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. I don't know if you noticed that, but there's no commands in chapter 1, 2, and 3 other than one, and it's remember. All the other things is he's saying, this is who you are in Christ. Right after that, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, this is the hook of the book. This shifts the tone, and Paul says this. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. He says, walk worthy, I beg you, walk worthy of the calling of God in your life. Okay, how do we walk worthy? What does that look like? He says, in all lowliness and gentleness, with patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in unity. This is the thing. His key characteristic, he says, if you want to walk worthy of the calling of God in your life, the one characteristic that you've got to display in your life is lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. If you want to walk worthy of the calling of God in your life, you must do so with humility. What does God say about pride? Proverbs 16:5 sums up. He says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, they shall not go unpunished. It is an abomination to the Lord. So catch this. Remember what we said, what the culture is saying about pride. There are lots of things that you and I agree with the culture in our life that God is calling an abomination. The self-centered, competitive, me, me, me mentality is an abomination to the Lord because you and I were created to glorify God. The purpose of your life is to glorify and honor the Lord and to serve other people that He's put into your life. And the me, me, me mentality is the one thing that's blocking you from doing that. It's the one thing that's preventing you from loving God with your whole heart and from loving others as yourself. Because we buy into the lie that says, if I love others, there's less of the ability for me to love me. If I'm giving to others, if I'm serving others, then who's going to serve me? And this is what God considers an abomination. It's an abomination to the Lord. He also says in Proverbs 26:12, he says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. The smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. You see a man wise in his own eyes. There's more hope for a fool than for him. This is what God declares of pride. And you see, pride is a heart sickness. It's a heart sickness. We read about this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. This is what God says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So pride is a heart sickness, and it's a blinding sickness. Pride is the only spiritual sickness that makes the sick heart see sickness in everyone else but themselves. Pride is the only spiritual sickness that makes the sick person see problems in everybody else other than themselves. They will justify their sin. They will justify their actions. And they'll point fingers at everyone else. I did this because blank, 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 blank. This is pride at work in a man's heart. So to summarize where we're at, the truth is that pride is a master complex where we believe we are the masters of our lives. We believe we are the ones with whom the whole universe revolves around. We've got this complex, this idea that we live for ourselves and no one else. We've got this master mindset. We exalt ourselves instead of God or others, and we're pursuing our lives. We're pursuing our lives for us. This is why the divorce rate in the United States is over 50%. Because I don't know about you, but one of the most humbling things is to get married. You learn so much about yourself in the act of getting married. Because I thought I was a pretty good guy until I got married, and then my wife could see all these things that I needed to change. And that's why we need other people. Because again, pride is blinding. I can't see it. I can't see where I need to change unless the Holy Spirit convicts me through His Word. Or I've got other people who see it in my life and they lovingly come alongside me and help me change. Those are really two of the tools that God gives us to change in this way, because you are not going to wake up one day and go, man, I'm living for me and I just need to humble myself. You're not going to do that naturally because your flesh is bent towards pride. So we now have an understanding of the biblical definition of pride and how hard it is, really, to change. This is the endemic of our lives. The fact is not, am I prideful? That's not the question we should be asking. It's, where am I prideful? Where does pride reveal itself in my life, and how do I change? What will God give me to humble myself in this particular area of my life? Because it's like playing whack-a-mole. Pride springs up in this area of life, you smack that down. It springs up in another area of your life, you smack that down. This is something that you and I will be doing until Christ returns or we go home. And in preparing for this message, God has convicted me, even in my own life, about how pride is revealing. You know, I have a job where I talk a lot. I talk a lot. But sometimes I get into the habit of speaking too much. Why? Because I like the sound of my own voice. Because sometimes, in certain circumstances, I think that I've got the only thing that's important to say, and that's pride. And so even in preparing for this message, God's revealing how I can grow in humility in different areas of my life. And that's what I want to equip you with. What is humility? What is the biblical definition of humility? Well, the best way for us to understand humility is to look at Christ. And so, again, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul says this. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Even death on the cross. So the gospel is that God came to earth in the form of man. This right now, this is something that separates, again, Christianity from every other religion. It's blasphemous if you go to a Muslim and say that Allah became man. That would be completely foreign to them. They would say, no, absolutely not. That's not possible. Okay? It's blasphemous to say to a Jew that Yahweh became man. And yet that's the claim of Christianity. that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man incarnate. Now, if God became man, he would be like the King of all kings, right? He would come with like a golden palace and white shining horse and a big sword. And this is how the Israelites thought that the Messiah would come. But when Jesus came, he was born as a carpenter. He was born in the lowest, like the backwoods of Israel, right? Where all the hillbillies were, okay? And he was born in a cave, in a manger. And he came to serve and not be served. This was radical. This is why the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. They said, this man could not be God. This man could not be God because he came to serve. And then Jesus died. God died. This is impossible for our brains to wrap around. That God, the infinite one, died. He didn't die in his sleep. He died in a horrible, horrendous, shameful, painful way. In Deuteronomy, we read that it says, cursed be the man who's hung on a tree. Jesus Christ bore the curse of sin that you and I carry in our flesh so that you and I can walk in humility. When we look at Christ and we see the humility of Christ, how in four different ways he humbled himself. He submitted to the will of the Father, even though that meant separation from him, so that you and I can be joined to God again. That's humility. That's humility. And so humility is the servant mindset. It's the mindset of Christ, that we not think high of ourselves, but we consider the needs of others as more significant than ourselves, that we would serve rather than be served, that we would live our lives with the mindset of how can I fulfill the two commands of God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, it's love God and neighbor, right? Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. What does humility look like? It means denying yourself, picking up your cross and following Jesus. It means loving God wholly in all aspects of your life. And it means thinking about practically, how can I serve the needs of others around me? If others have that I don't, how can I minister to them? What words of encouragement can I say? What things can I do to point them to Christ? This is humility walked out, lived out. And this is what binds us together. This is what lays aside all the differences that separate me and you, and we can live together as a family of God. But if I make the family of God about serving me, and that's my mindset, there's disunity, there's brokenness, there's no peace. Pride feeds disunity. Pride says this. Pride says, how can God and others serve me? Humility says this. How can I love God and serve others for his glory? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is the act of thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not demeaning yourself. It's not abusing yourself. It's not thinking, woe is me. In fact, that's just another form of pride. You say, Chris, how can somebody with low self-esteem be prideful? They are so wrapped up in themselves. They've made the world about them, but they're consumed with, if only I was more handsome, if only I was more wealthy, if only I had this, then I'd be happy. So somebody wallowing in self-pity is just as proud as the arrogant person, just in different ways, different ways. So love your God, love your neighbor, and we pursue God's glory and the good of our neighbor. How do we move from pride to humility? How do we move from pride to humility? We got to do the daily work of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I already said this, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we've got to think of humility as a lifestyle. And this isn't just like the newest fad diet, guys. This is the only way that you guys can serve and honor God with your whole heart and your whole mind. This is the only way that you can love your neighbor as yourself. This is not just the newest Christian fad. This is the essence of what it means to be a disciple. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. How do we do that? Well, there's two ways that we change. One, we've got to recognize and declare that pride is what God says it is. We've got to recognize and declare that pride is what God says it is. You are not going to kill pride in your life if you think, like the culture thinks, that it's just you. You're right. It is just you. That's just the way you are. But God calls you to change. God gives you the ability to change. God gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you His word. He gives you His people to change. So yes, in a sense, because you are of Adam before you are of Christ, it's very natural for you to slip into pride. But you have to declare with God that it is an abomination to the Lord and fervently seek to kill it at its root. That's the first step. The second step is you have to practically walk out humility. You have to put humility on in practical ways, right? Let me give you an example. If you are an angry person, if you find yourself snapping off, that's actually pride. Underneath anger is pride. How is it pride, Chris? Well, anger is an emotion that God gives you to right wrongs. I don't know if you knew that. But anger is fuel to go and right wrongs. Now, the problem is that most of the time, we confuse our wrongs with God's wrongs. We say, it's my right that I have it this way, even if it's not really your right. If I come home and I believe in my heart that it's my right that I come home to a problem-free home where everybody's at peace and the house is clean and my favorite meal is waiting for me and my wife smiles and greets me as though I'm king of this house, if I believe that in my heart, then when I come home and I find out that that's not the way things are, that anger rises up. But it's pride because I'm saying, my will be done in my house. This is what I expected. And dashed expectations are the clearest pointing to pride, right? So what would humility be in that circumstance? Well, one, I got to get to the root of what is it that I think my right is? Why am I getting angry? And then I got to believe what God says about my anger, that in that case, it's sinful. And then I've got to walk out self-control and I've got to have my wife help me in that area. And then over time, I can grow in self-control, so every time I come home, I'm not blowing up, right? That's just one example, one way of how this can practically play out in your life. And I don't know if that example reaches home for any of you men out there. Maybe it does. Maybe I'm the only one who's struggled with that. But the reality is we've got to put on humility practically in how it reveals itself in our lives. Where is the pride? What would humility look like? We've got to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Pride cannot exist in the atmosphere of the gospel. Pride cannot exist in the atmosphere of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel says it's not about me. The gospel says it's not about me. It's about Christ. The gospel says I can't earn my way into heaven. The gospel says I can't change into godliness without Christ. And so I have to preach the gospel to myself every day. Another thing is that we need to ask for help. You can't grow in humility without other brothers and sisters who know you well enough to faithfully walk alongside you. You need other people to change. You need other people to call you out on your pride. You can't do it alone. Another suggestion is that you study Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. You go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're looking specifically to how did Christ display humility in His life? How was He a servant? What did He do? What did He say? Who did Christ praise? Study Christ in the Scriptures. Another way that we can grow is to practice the one another commands. There are over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. Over 13 of them are love one another in different contexts. But study the one another commands and then live those out. Practice those. Look for particular ways of practicing hospitality. Look for particular ways in which you can bear another person's burden. Look for particular ways in which you can love another, or speak the truth to another. I mean, there's 50 of them. And you can grow in humility by doing that as well. And so I don't know where this message reaches you today. I wanted to share God's word to clear the deadly fog of pride and to say these are practical steps that you and I can and should and must take to walk in faithfulness with the Lord. How does this relate to New Life? Let's make the connection here. New Life Evangelistic Center for 51 years has been serving the lowest of our society, the people who we want to not look at on the corner streets. We want to ignore, to think that that doesn't exist, that problem is not ours, it's theirs. Well, this is an opportunity, again, to grow in humility. This is an opportunity for us to love God with what He has given us. And when I look out today, I see a church that has graciously, for weeks and weeks, gathered socks for people who don't have any. You know, if you're experiencing homelessness, it's really hard to find a washing machine and a dryer to be able to clean your clothes. And I don't know if you've camped or you know anything about this, but let me tell you, your feet are one of the most important parts of your body when it comes to walking. If your feet are wet or cold, it makes it almost impossible to get around and do the things that you need to do. And so socks are one item that is forgotten about quite often, because you and I, it seems like every single week I lose another pair to my socks. My wife did laundry recently, and I was like, there are 7 different kinds of socks and only one to them. What's going on here, right? Are you eating them? She just laughed. But the reality is that if you're living on the streets, it's very difficult to keep your socks clean, dry, and so that you can move around and do what you need to do. New Life Evangelistic Center thanks you and your partnership in so many different ways. There are lots of ways in which this is going to really bless individuals. We've got an event coming up October 28th, and we call it Socktober. And we're not just giving out socks. We're also giving hygiene kits. We're giving out bus tickets. We're giving out all of these different things. You are participating in that event by gathering over 400 pairs of socks. I want to thank you for that. There are going to be lots of different ways that you can participate. One of them is in prayer. I covet your prayers for the leadership of New Life Evangelistic Center, and also for the thriving of this ministry, because we really, every day and all throughout the ministry, we're not just here in St. Louis, we feed anywhere between 700 and 1,000 people a day. We provide shelter to so many people every day, and you're a part of that when you partner alongside New Life Evangelistic Center. So please pray. Pray specifically for wisdom, for leadership, me, my grandfather, and others, as we seek to use God's resources wisely to minister to as many people as we can. Pray for the financial resources of the ministry. The needs are great, but again, when we look at 51 years of God's service, He's faithful in so many ways. But pray that we can grow and expand our services. We've seen how the economy has hurt people who have partnered with us, and we've seen giving go down this year dramatically. So please pray that people would partner, that we would partner, have people would partner physically in serving, and then pray for the staff that they would minister to people well. We've got a lot of ladies even who have started attending Lindsay Lane, and these are women who I have the privilege of ministering to every single day. And so I thank you for taking good care of them. Please pray with them and for them, and pray for us as we seek to help them grow in their walk with the Lord. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, God, we recognize that it's easy to believe what the culture has to say about us, that we should make the world about us. Our flesh wants that. It desires that. But that's contrary to your will. Please humble our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts to see in ways in which we are displeasing you. And then, Lord, help us to walk in humility. Help us to walk like Christ in our lives. Help us to walk worthy of the calling that you've called us. Help us to imitate Christ in the way that we serve and love others. Give us greater opportunities to serve. Give us greater resources to spread for your name and your glory. God, we need you to do this in our lives because it's so hard to see where we are acting out in pride. Please be with us today. And I thank you so much for your grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.